Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. Continues his work until it is absolutely and completely done. All right? So this is the idea of being perfected or complete or mature. So once God starts a work, he will perform it. And then the New Testament, we have the word teleos, which refers to what that which has an end, which is finished, complete. It signifies consummate soundness or complete soundness, and the idea of being whole. And the two passages where these two words came from is Psalms 138:8 and then James 3:2. And James actually uses the word complete twice, once in chapter 1 and then another time in chapter 3. So the idea here is that God, or we are going, he works us out into being complete or whole. And from God, his perspective, we become fully developed in our spirit, our soul, and our body. All right? So it's, remember, man is a three-part being, right? You have a spirit. You have a soul. The soul is, sometimes we refer to the soul using the term the mind. Usually in the soul, you have the mind, you have the will, and then you have your emotions. Then you have, of course, the outside body. And if you think of it in terms of, I don't know how many people have done a study on the temple of God or the Old Testament temple. How many are familiar with the Old Testament temple? In the Old Testament, everybody remember that Solomon built the temple, right? And there's three areas in the temple. There's what's called the outer court, which is where the Gentiles could come, the women could come, and everybody, all the general population could gather in that outer court, all right? So that's like the body. When your body interacts with everything in the outside or in the natural world, all right? And then there's the what's called the inner court, where only the priests go, or the Levitical family. So that's where the altar of incense was, the lampstand, the showbread, all those things, but that was only reserved for the priests, all right? And then there's the inner court, or the Holy of Holies, which is the only one person that went in that place was the high priest. And that was only done once a year to offer a sin offering for the children of Israel on the Day of Atonement, which is also called, if you have a calendar, you may see the term Yom Kippur. How many have seen that phrase? Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement for the Jewish people. And on that day, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, offer sin offering for the nation for that whole year. And so, but only he could go into that place. And the temple is, like I said, it's like a part of a picture of our bodies. We have this outer court for the body. The inner court is the soul, the mind, where only we can go, us and God. And then there's the spirit man that only God lives in and communes with us in our spirit man. So that's where the idea comes from, or that's why the temple is also a type of, there's so many types of the temple. One day we'll have to do a study on that. So we're trying to develop in our spirit, soul, and body. And as we go through this lesson, I'm going to use the parallel between maturing in the natural and the spiritual. So I'm going to follow the growth of a child, a young child an adult, an adolescent, and then an adult. I'm gonna draw the parallels on how and what they need, and then how a newborn person in Christ, what they need in order to mature as they grow, all right? So that's kind of where, how we're gonna lay this out. Is that all right? So we're kind of giving you a roadmap to where we're gonna do. So let's talk about the first stage is the birth of a child. Now, most of us have been around newborn babies. Some of us have had children. And so what do we always know that children, newborns need? What's the first thing newborns need? Milk. Or to be fed. And they don't care what time of day, what time of night, they need to be fed. There is no, not now, son, it's 4 a.m, you can't eat now. No, if you don't get up, he will make you get up, or she will make you get up. They will cry until you get up. So the baby has to be fed, the first thing, all right? What's the next thing we know children need, newborns need? They only do a couple of things. They need to be changed. Just as often as they're fed, they need to be changed just as often. So you have to feed them, you have to change them. And the third thing is they need close supervision or attention. You cannot leave a baby by themselves. Just put them down over there and say, you stay there and I'll be back in a couple of hours. Unfortunately, we laugh, but the baby might not be alive when you get back. I mean, they're not in a position where they can protect themselves, keep themselves from falling. In some cases, if they turn wrong, they won't even be able to breathe. I mean, we've all heard of the sudden infant death syndrome. You guys heard that? I know famous basketball player, I think it was Lamar Odom, he lost his son to SIDS just recently. And SIDS usually occurs because the child has turned on their side or stomach or back and they can't breathe. And then, you know, obviously you don't know because they can't say, help, help, I can't breathe. And he came back and the child was dead. So you have to provide close supervision and or attention to a newborn child. Is that right? Now, we can go on and on. There's so many other things, but those are the three main things you have to do as a new parent for a newborn baby. All right? So let's look at the new birth of a person that's been now born again and is a born-again believer. Well, what's the first thing they need to feed? Well, then before we get into the first thing they need, one of the first things that newborn believers have to overcome, and this is that, and it depends on the level at which you come into the body. But if you're saved at a younger age, the challenge is not as great. But if you get saved later on, the challenge becomes a little bit more difficult. And that first obstacle that newborn believers have to overcome is the resistance against being retrained. All right? You follow me? The resistance to being retrained. Because, see, if you're a person, let's say you accepted Christ, we're going to go to Luke 18:17 and then Matthew 27-29. But if you're a person that's older in Christ and you've been carrying on your life and conducting your life and orchestrating your life as you saw fit, sometimes there is a resistance, a block put up to people wanting to teach you how to reorganize your life so that you're now being led by the Spirit instead of being led by yourself. Okay? So we have to overcome, and I'm doing it in a sweet, nice way, but this is nothing really more than just pride because you don't want people telling you what to do. And we're all susceptible to pride, but depending on our station in life at the time in which we accept Christ, it's more prevalent than it would be if we just got saved at an earlier age. So let's go to Luke chapter 18, verse 17, and let's look and see what this says. And let's actually start at verse 15. So we'll go Luke 18, 15 through 17. You got that? All right. So it says here, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And then this is the key verse I'm looking at. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. All right, let's think about it. Now, we've heard this passage for years and years and years, right? What does it really mean to be like a child or childlike when it comes to the things of God? Well, the first thing we think about is that most children are very accepting of instruction most of the time. Now, I'm not talking about when they get older because then they don't want to listen to anything. But I'm talking about like people that are Kayla's age or Marquise's age or the little ones, they want to learn new things. You can show Kayla something and she's interested in it and she's very personable anyway, so she wants to talk anyway. But you show her something and she's interested and she's willing to learn. She doesn't say, Grandpa, I know how to do that. Grandpa, you're always trying to tell me something. She doesn't talk like that yet. She is still receptive of instruction and the things that are being taught her. So when we come into the kingdom of God, we have to have the attitude of being receptive to spiritual truths that we weren't exposed to prior to our being born again. So we have to have an open heart to receive what God has for us through those that are our teachers. Now, of course, the challenge is that we have to make sure that we get in front or get before teachers or people or leaders that have our benefit in mind and not their own. Amen? Because if you come, and this is why sometimes this is a dangerous message as well to tell people to be receive whatever the teaching that you have, it's going to depend on who's teaching you. So even though you're new in the faith, you can't put down just plain old, good old common sense and recognize when you're being led astray, when you're not being led astray, et cetera, et cetera. And also we have to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. We can't just go to things that sound good but are not necessarily biblically supported. For instance, we have to be careful of cults, whether it's non-Christian cults, which would be a group that, you know, like the moon, Sun Yun Moon group, and I don't know if they're still around. I'm sure they are because I think he's still around. But, you know, there's all sorts of cults out there. And the appeal of cults is kind of the same appeal as the gangs, is they make you feel like you're a group, a part of the group, a family, exclusive. You're a part of a group that's doing special things, or you have this special privilege of being a part of this group. So we have to be careful that people that just want to befriend us but don't want to necessarily teach us the truth about what the Word says. All right? And then we have to be very aware of the fact there are what's called Christian cults. That is, people who talk about Jesus, but there's something about their Jesus that is not consistent with the Jesus of the Bible. All right? And so we have to be careful that we are able to learn what the scriptures are saying. Now, the problem of that is that's a tough task if you've never read the Bible. Right? I mean, how are you going to know about Jesus and what Jesus is all about if you've never read the Bible? Well, that's why you have to become a student of scripture almost from the time you are, quote, conceived in the spirit. You have to begin to read the scriptures for yourself so that you're not deceived and that you can understand it. But there's so many good churches out there that you probably can, there's a lot of places to find, and we should all be able to learn and come and be aware of the truth as opposed to error. So those are the things. Then let's go to Matthew 11, 27 through 29. And it says here, all things have been given, delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So let's stop there. So this will help you with groups that are in the cult category. You can't learn about the Father if you don't accept the Son. Okay? In other words, you won't have a good perspective on the Father if you refuse to accept that the Son is the avenue by which you learn about the Father. See, people want to learn about Jehovah, right? Everybody wants to talk about Jehovah. And we know that Jehovah is Jesus' Father, right? But you can't learn about Jehovah if you don't go through Yeshua or Jesus. And a lot of people want to, you know, some people get to this place where I don't want to have to go through a middleman. I want to get to the top guy. Well, you can't get to the top guy unless you go through the other guy who God appointed as the door. And it's so important. So any group that wants to skip over, so to speak, Jesus, you have to be careful of that group. All right? So that's one area. Then this is things that we need to understand. Secondly, it says in verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And verse 30 says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, what is that saying? Well, first of all, let's look at the idea of the yoke. A yoke is what? Anybody know what a yoke is? I know we don't use yokes anymore, but a yoke is a thing that you use to hook up animals with. You put it around their neck so that you can steer them. All right? Now Jesus said, come unto me, and of course this is a call to salvation, and take upon you my yoke. Okay? That means willingly put it on. Put it on. And then he says, and learn of me, or be taught of me. He says, because I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. So he's saying to us, we have to submit to his authority, submit to his teaching, submit to him so that we can learn to follow him and be led by him. Amen? So this is what we have to do when we first come. So as we're dealing, and obviously all of us here are saved, but this is more in line to with those that we're going to be leading to Christ, those that we will be responsible to oversee their growth in Christ. If people don't submit to your leadership, so to speak, they cannot be discipled by you. It's just like any other job, any other situation. If you're the manager in a job and you're given directives and there's somebody in the group that says, I'm not doing what Harold says, that person is not, first of all, he's not going to do what you we're not going to accomplish what we need to accomplish because they're a rebel and they're not going to obey. Nor are they going to get in line, and most likely they're going to cause trouble within the ranks because they're saying, man, I don't know why you're listening to Harold. I'm not listening to Harold. You know how it works. And they cause trouble and strife. So it's important that whenever you're dealing with newborn believers, that you get them to agree to follow your instruction, and that you have to also be reasonable when you give them instructions to do, right? So in other words, if you tell them, okay, now, so we're going to go through this mentoringship, I don't know what you want to call it, discipleship, but the first thing I want to ask you is that you, the things that I suggest that you do, that you'll have to do them. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to accomplish what we're going to accomplish. And so the first thing I want you to do is regularly read the Bible. And you probably should show them where to read in the Bible, and they should read the Bible, right? I mean, that seems reasonable, right? Because if you're trying to teach them how to grow up in the faith, it's very difficult to grow up in the faith if they don't know what the faith is. It's just that simple. So we have to teach and also elicit or solicit cooperation from those that we're going to be mentoring. That's so important. Sometimes it's so simple that we forget to do that. And then when we get down the line and this person is not doing anything we say, they're not respecting anything that we tell them, then we wonder why. Because we didn't elicit or solicit from them an agreement to obey. Because if you do that and they don't obey, then you just back up and say, okay, well, if until you do what I tell you to do, then we're going to not meet until you follow our instructions. And if you don't want to follow the instructions, then maybe I'm not the person to do the discipleship for you. So that's what you have. You have to lay down the law. Now, you don't have to be mean about it. You don't have to be hard, but like I said, you can't bring somebody along if they refuse to come with you. I don't know how many have had a dog before? Nobody? A dog. When you first get those puppies, you're trying to train them. Half the time you have to drag them. Why? Because they don't want to do anything you tell them to do. Come on, puppy. And he wants to go over that way. And he said, no, come this way. And he'll go for a while, and then he turns around, and he wants to go. So you end up just, come on, dog, and he's pulling him. And then you have to teach them to follow you. Now, I'm not comparing a person to a dog, but the idea is the same. When you train a dog, unless the dog cooperates, you can't train the dog. And if you're trying to disciple a person, unless the person cooperates, you can't disciple that person. Amen? So they have to take upon them the yoke that is in Christ, and they have to come as little children and accept the thing. So let's look at what newborn believers need. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. All right. And it says here, got it? All right, it says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. There, I'm going to start at 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, everybody say newborn babes, desire the milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So, what is the milk of the word? Well, it's the word that's going to nourish your spiritual man. And that's why I said, so the first thing we have to do, just like a newborn baby has to be fed natural food, a spiritual baby has to be fed spiritual food in order to grow. So we have to set up a system whereby they can learn the Word of God. Now, when I first got saved, I didn't have an official disciple person assigned to me. So, like anybody else, when I get a book, what do you usually do with a book? You start from the beginning, right? You open the book. So I got the Bible, and I'm started from the book of Genesis, and you know, the creation story is interesting, and you know, it's good to see, and God made this, and God made that, and so, oh man, that's cool, man, that's great. But then it gets to the, and then they begat. And that goes on. It seems like when you're first reading the Bible, the begat seem like they go on forever. And then you finish Genesis, and you get to the stories, and Abraham, you know, the flood, and all that, and that's good, and Abraham comes him, and that's good, and you know, and then Jacob and, or excuse me, Isaac and Jacob, and that's fun, and that's good. Then you get to Exodus, and that, you know, it's kind of cool, the plagues and that. Oh, you know, if we've seen the Ten Commandments movie, so you kind of know what to expect almost. But you know, there's more plagues in the Bible than we see on the Ten Commandments. That movie's long, but they even get to get them all in there. And so, but then you get to Leviticus and the laws, and it's like, oh man, this is like drudgery. And I'm thinking that this is supposed to help me? And I'm like, something's not working here. So right after, I guess, about a month or two of reading the Bible, I just kind of got, I guess, because I didn't have anybody to teach me, I just kind of lost interest in reading. Or I think either that, or Annis actually, I think she gave me a more, did you give me a simple Bible at the beginning or at the after? Anyway, she gave me a easy to read Bible because, you know, if you were, you know, how the King James is and the begats and the witherfores and the and this and thous, and you know, it's like, man, I don't talk like this, so it's kind of difficult to follow. So I don't know how I finally got back on it, but I think I jumped over to the New Testament and started reading the New Testament. And of course, the New Testament is a lot more easy to understand, although the first book of the New Testament is full of the begats too. You jump to Matthew, and he's begatting all over the place too. And it's like, oh no, not begats everywhere. Is the book full of begats? There's a lot of begetting in there. But anyway, so there's come. So what I'm saying is we have to help people to find a place in the scriptures where they can learn what the Bible is teaching. So one of the simple places to start, of course, is the Gospel of Mark. Mark doesn't have any begats, all right? Mark just kind of jumps right to it. And then the Gospel of John is usually another book that's always encouraged for people to start to read. And then from there, you know, you can get them to the book of Acts, because that's the church after Jesus died, raised from the dead, so the beginning of the church. So if you get them into these books, at least they can start to understand who Jesus is, what he did, and why he did what he did, and some of his interaction with the religious leaders. And so we have to help to feed the newborn believers. Amen? So we have to first feed them, as the Bible says, the sincere milk of the word, or the simple. So so we're not interested in giving them difficult things to read. All right? That's what I'm talking when I talk about the begats. You know, I didn't understand the begats until years later, why they had to be in the Bible, and the significance of the law. And so now when I go back to Leviticus, those books are not so daunting to me because I understand the big picture, all right? So I can put the pieces together even though I have to go through and, you know, Jacob begat, you know, Israel, and or Israel was Jacob, and all his 12 sons and daughters and all that. But I see why God did that, because he had to make sure the line led right to Jesus. So without all those Old Testament begats, we don't really know how Jesus is connected to David. So it all starts to make sense, but it doesn't make sense when you first read it as a newborn believer. So just like we don't give a baby, tenderloin steak as their first meal, we have to cut up the meat of the Bible and give them pieces that they can understand and absorb. Amen? And that's so important, because without that, they're not going to grow. All right, the second thing that newborns have to be, just like newborn babies have to be changed, we have to change the way we think, talk, act, and live as new believers. All right? So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 32. This is a long passage, but I think it's important, and it has a lot when it comes to talking about developing in the new man. Now, one thing, when you see the words new man, that's an indication of where God wants us to be, or what God considers us as born-again people. We are now working from starting from the old man, God is making us into new people, right? New creations in him. So when you see the word new man, this is the mature, well-rounded, spiritually whole spirit, soul, and body person that God is out to build, all right? So keep that in mind. So it says in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." So he describes how we all were before we got saved. All of us fit that definition. It may have been more of this or more of that, but we all fit that definition, right? So he says, "But that's not how we learned Christ. Indeed, you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off." Everybody say, "put off." Now, what does "put off" imply? That means you have to act or engage in some kind of an activity to put something off, right? If you take off your coat, you don't just sit there. In other words, I can't take off my coat without taking off, doing something to get it off me, right? So he's saying here, put off, that means we have to be involved in the activity. We have to do something to put off these things, all right? So keep that in mind. So first it says, put off, where was I? What verse is that? 22, okay. "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So you put off the old, you put on the new. All right? And he says, "Therefore, putting away," this is what we have to do, "put away lying." Well, how do you stop lying? You stop. You don't do it. You know, when you're faced with a situation where you have to tell the truth or not, no matter if it hurts you, hurts somebody else, you tell the truth. You put away, you put off lying. "Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And then it says, "Be angry, but and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Now, what you know, there's a lot of things that go on in this verse, and of course we will get angry from time to time. All right. But we have to remember that we're not supposed to get angry at people in this sense. to the point that we refuse to interact with them anymore. All right? We're supposed to remember that we're not fighting flesh and blood, but we're fighting principalities, powers. So when a person does something to us, to hurt us, to make us angry, we have to remember that that's not really them, but it's the enemy that's trying to work through them to make us angry. So he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath and things of that nature, which means that don't allow anger to fester. Don't let yourself fume in anger. And you know what that does? What happens if you just stay angry all the time? Huh? You get nowhere, but you also get madder. You get madder, and then you want to do some harm to someone. Am I right about it? I mean, if somebody does something to you and you're mad about that, and you think about it over and over and over, and say, man, they shouldn't have done that to me. And I don't know why they did that. I don't deserve to be treated like that. And you know what? I'm going to do something to them. And you think about that long enough, and you're going to end up doing something. You're going to respond in anger just like they may have responded in anger towards you. So we have to be careful not to allow anger to just fester in our lives. And that's why he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And it's not so much the nighttime, although you can use that as a signal, but don't allow it to just go on and on to the place where you just always allow yourselves to be mad. And we know people like that, right? Some people are mad all the time about nothing. Just mad. Wake up mad. Go to bed mad. In the middle of the day mad. I mean, it's just mad, mad, mad about stuff. They're mad about their life. They're mad about their job. They're mad about their wife. They're mad about their husband. They don't like their kids. They don't like, you name it, they're mad about it. You can't, he says, don't allow yourselves to allow festering of that anger to fester. And then notice what this verse, the next verse says in verse 27. He says, nor give place to the devil. So notice he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And in the same sentence, nor give place to the devil. So in other words, if you allow yourself to be angry, that gives place to the devil. To want to do something according to his will and not God's will. And there's another passage that says the wrath of man does not work the love of God or the will of God. So we can't allow ourselves to be angry. He says, be angry, you can get mad, but don't carry it on. Be quick to repent. Verse 28 says, let him who stole steal no longer. Again, we're talking about putting off. All right? If you were a thief, well, you can't say, well, I can't help myself from stealing. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Don't steal. You know, my little granddaughter likes this show called Dora the Explorer. And, you know, of course, it's been so long. You know, when you got your grandkids, you know, Grandpa, I want cartoons. Oh, yeah, watch it. So Dora, there's a fox on there called Swiper. And what does Swiper want to do? He wants to swipe stuff or steal stuff. And so every time Swiper comes, they says, Swiper, no swiping. Swiper, no swiping. And then he stops trying to steal whatever it is that they have. If they catch him, if they don't catch him, he steals it. And he takes it away or he throws it somewhere and makes it difficult for them to find it. So Swiper, even though he has a propensity to steal, has the ability not to steal if he's told not to steal. So all of us have the ability to stop doing the bad things once we're born again people, because now we have a different source that's leading us. Okay? Now that we're born again people, the Spirit of God is now living in us, and he becomes the one that shows us and leads us and tells us what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. And so it goes on to say, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor or work, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So in other words, he's saying, okay, if you've been a thief, all you've been doing is thinking about yourself. So now he says, don't steal anymore, but work so that you can think about somebody else and help them out. Now you talk about a transformation of your thinking. Because a thief, the reason why a person steals is because they don't value other people's property. Right? I mean, what's yours is mine. And what's mine is mine. But they don't value other people's property. So here Paul says, now I want you to stop stealing. But don't just leave it at that. Go to work, make money that you value, and then learn to give it to someone who might also be in need. Or give some of it, not all of it, obviously. But in other words, to look out for others, not just yourself. Next he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good or necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Oh boy. So, I think everybody who came into the body of Christ, well, maybe not everybody, cursed. I know I did. I said bad words, called people bad names, did all sorts of things. And it's not easy to stop cursing, but you can do it. And you have to be conscious of what you're saying so that you won't say those things that you've been used to saying. And it's amazing how just the things you say can make people think or not think you're in the body of Christ or not. And if you're always cursing or telling bad jokes or some people, then you're telling people, yeah, I got saved about, a little while ago and praise God. And then the next moment you're cursing somebody out for doing something. They're going to have a little bit of trouble with, have you really accepted this Jesus thing? And I don't think this is the way, you know how people are that don't know Jesus. I don't think Jesus would Jesus doesn't act like that. So we have to do things that make people see that our lives have been changed. That doesn't mean it's easy, but we still can do it. So we're still talking about putting off on our own. Not by ourselves again, but by the Spirit. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, which is another word for loud quarreling and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God and Christ forgave you. So you see that this is changing, like a baby has to change their diapers. We have to change the way we think, talk, act, and live if we're going to mature in the faith. Amen? And next, we're going to look, and this is probably the last thing. As a newborn believer, just like a baby requires close supervision or attention, a newborn believer requires close supervision or discipleship. Somebody should be discipling or mentoring a new believer. And that's, we know one verse in Matthew 28:18-19, which is part of the Great Commission, and it depends on the version, I think. But my version says in Matthew verse 28, verse 19, says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's more, we're not just interested in making converts, although we do want converts, all right? So it's about making people that are disciplined. Now, you look at the word disciple And you see in the word discipleship, the word discipline, right? So that implies that people have to be disciplined after the faith or after Christ, because his 12 were called what? Disciples, right? And they were discipled or disciplined after him. So our job is not to discipline people after ourselves, but after Christ, all right? So we have to make sure that we discipline or bring or mentor people and supervise people because they're new in the faith. Let's go to John chapter 12, verse 26. And then we're going to 2 Thessalonians 3:7, and then we'll be done for tonight. John chapter 12, verse 26. All right, and it says, if anyone serves me, let him, what does that say? If anyone serves me, let him what? Follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So if you're going to serve God, you have to if you're going to serve the Lord, you have to follow him. You have to do the things that he does, be like him in action, in character, in holiness, in the way he treats people, all these things. We have to follow after Christ if we're going to serve him. Amen? And then last, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. And we'll close with this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. And it says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any one of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So Paul is talking here specifically about working and not just receiving gifts from the people. And he says because he wanted them to be an example to those that they were ministering to. So as disciple, if anyone that we are going to be in discipleship with, we have to be an example of what the scriptures have taught, so that not only do we teach those that we're discipling, we also model for them how you're supposed to act and live as a believer. And that's why it's so important, if you're going to be discipled by somebody, it has to be somebody that's been in the faith long enough to where they understand the basic things of the scriptures, they understand the doctrine of the scriptures, and they have lived it out long enough to where they have experiential examples to share, so that your faith can grow by their testimony. And this is the thing about going through situations. We're all going to go through situations. We're all going to go through circumstances, but they're not just for the sake of making life hard, but it's we go through things so that when we get through them, we have a testimony to share those that we come in contact with. Just like the situation with my car. You know, the thing just fell out of the bottom of my engine. You know, I'm driving down the road and all of a sudden I was like, oh no. I mean, and thank God I was in a place where I could pull over. But, you know, I'm not thinking like, man, this is going to be a great testimony, you know? I don't know how God, and I actually did think for a minute, yeah, God is going to do something with this. I don't know what, but he's going to do something. I didn't think too long on it because I had to figure out how to get the car towed away and how to pay for it because I didn't have any money at that time. But when it was all said and done, God showed how he will provide for us when we can't see how he's going to do it. And that's the challenge for most of us, is to believe God will do something when we can't figure out how he's going to do it. Because most of us will launch out if we can see, kind of have an idea. Oh, yeah, okay, I see it. So I'm going to go ahead and step out. But when you don't have it, I mean, you think Moses had the idea that God was going to open the Red Sea? You think he had that idea? He says, stretch out your stick. You got nothing else to lose. I mean, can you imagine what Moses was thinking when the sea just parted? He's like, man, he didn't say that stick got a lot of power. No, God told him what to do, and he provided an avenue of escape for him and all the people that are coming through. So we'll never know, we'll never have a Red Sea experience if we don't, or we're not willing to just step out when we can't see how it's going to work out. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. I'm going to go home. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the word, and we thank you for the process of maturity that we're learning, not only for our own benefit, for those that we will come in contact down the line, so that we could be good mentors, disciples, disciplers, Lord, of those that we're going to disciple, so that we can prepare them to be mature believers, but first deal with them as the newborn babes that they are. Let us not put more on them than they can bear, nor put more on us than we can bear. But Lord, we thank you for these truths. We thank you that our goal is to see people grow up in the faith so that they can be all that you've called them to be in their life. And help us to grow up in the faith so we too can be all that you've called us to be. So be with us, Lord, as we go. We thank you. We ask that you would protect us throughout this evening, throughout tomorrow, Lord, in the bad weather, in the good weather. Be with us. Be our covering everywhere we go. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118, and our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.